Welcome. Pat, Wayne, and Adam and me, John here, discussing the Introduction to the Bible, which is a paper that we wrote on our website, www.BibleTruthOnline.com. We originally wrote this paper as a slideshow, an introductory 30-page slideshow to give the most important points about what a reader of the Bible needs to realize and pay attention to. And we started off, Pat, with the first page, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. Why was that significant for you to start off the introduction of the Bible with that one verse?
Well, we see that the world is created in 6 days, and it rests for 7 days, for the seventh day. It's a time frame. Is it a 24-hour day? Is it 1,000 years? It was just a time frame to see what was going on.
I see.
Okay, it's also written twice. It's right. Written in Old Testament times and New Testament times.
Right.
And I thought that anything that was written twice ought to be looked at. The first time it's written by Moses in the Psalms, second time it's written by Peter. If it's there twice, and we're going to start with the Bible, we're talking about the 6 days of creation, it's the first reference I could think of.
I see. And by the way, the reference to that verse is the second book of Peter, chapter 3, verse 8. You know, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. Is that a type of prophetic verse for basically you're tying that New Testament verse into the 6 days of creation, showing that the 6 days are 6,000 years?
Didn't know. First, we just started off with the verse, because it's also written by Moses in Psalms 90.
I see.
So if we're talking about 6 days, are we talking about 6 24-hour days? Are we talking about 6,000 years? It was just a jumping off point.
I got you. Interesting. So we're moving on.
And it was Moses who wrote the book of Genesis. So
right.
Going back to Moses' comments in the Psalms, we're looking back into the creation account and what he saw as a day.
Yeah, good point.
The other part about it, too, is Genesis is the book that's different than every single other book in the Bible. We think of Adam and Eve, it's just Genesis, the story of Adam and Eve.
Right.
And Adam and Eve told their son, told their sons, told their sons. But the book of Genesis isn't written that way. The book of Genesis is written by Moses, who comes out in about 1500 B.C. God stops and shows him what happened from there, from Adam's time up. This is not something that's gone from father to son. This is a direct link back into what happened.
Just a side question on there, though. A lot of people believe that the book of Genesis was handed down by verbal tradition from ancient times, and they disagree that anyone wrote this. So we're actually saying that Moses wrote the book of Genesis.
Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible,
okay.
And he had no knowledge of Adam and Eve. He had nothing. He wasn't referring back to any previous words. It was from God to Moses up on Mount Sinai is where these 5 books come from.
Yeah, we also must keep in mind that, as far as we know, Moses' first 40 years of his life, he was living in the palace with Pharaoh,
right.
Raised by the Egyptian ruler, and he had no connection to the Jewish people who were his people from the line of Levi.
When we get to the end of Genesis, we're talking about the end of Abraham's life.
Right.
And what people don't realize is Abraham's been dead 300-400 years right now.
I got you.
As Moses picks up the story, Abraham is distant past. Forget Adam and Eve. They're way back. But Abraham is distant past. Abraham is not in the future. He's in the past of Moses.
Quick question. Why would Peter write such a verse, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years?
There's two parts to that. It's not just a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, but the reverse of that is, 1,000 years is but a day. God sees past, present, and future that quickly.
Right.
Okay, if whole creation is 7 days,
right.
Counting the rest,
right.
God looks at the entire time on this earth as nothing more than what you would look at as a week of time.
Well, and I think that's an important point, is that God is, as a creator, is not bound by time. So what we think is a 24-hour day is definitely not what God thinks is a 24-hour day. He can speed things up. He can slow things down. In the time of our human days, he could create whatever he wants. He's not bound by those limits of time.
If you just took the world as 7,000 years, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 7,000 years, and you live 100 years, that's why you're nothing more than a snap.
Right.
It's your entire existence.
I get
to God, he sees it all. What did you do last week? Can you tell me what you did from last week to today? Well, that's how God looks at the entire world.
I got you.
So 40 years, a lifetime of 40 years is only 1 hour to God.
Right. Which you can change whatever His will, you can change it. But yeah, that's right from Scripture.
Just from God's point of view.
Exactly.
Standpoint.
Right. Interesting. Right, good. So, I mean, and then, you know, in the introduction, the second page, we wrote the verse from Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, where God says to Adam, the day you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that day, and we emphasize that day, you will surely die. Explain why that's the second page.
Most of modern churches today will turn around and tell you that, yes, because they don't believe what God said or they don't really look at it, they will jump in to defend God immediately and go, yes, man died spiritually that day.
Okay.
However, they don't look at what God said. God said you will die that day. Uh-huh. Well, God can't be a liar, so we got to fix what God said.
Right.
Well, God doesn't need any help to be fixed.
Right.
Because later on, he comes up with these two verses. Day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. Right. We notice that you go through all this time with all of these people living 900 years, but none, you don't find one of them that lives past one day.
Which would initially interpret 1,000 years.
Right.
I see. Right. Interesting.
So God doesn't need to be defended. What he said is out there. You just have to learn how to read how God writes it out.
At the same time, we're not discounting the fact of spiritual death, which is crucial for the fact that we need salvation. But
right.
At the same time, it's a dual process of a physical death over a span of 1,000 years, day, God's time, and a spiritual death in man's time, 24 hours.
Right, I get you.
One of the things in later conversations, we're going to discuss the theory of and. Right. God said this, and it means this, and it means that.
Right.
Both are true.
Right. Exactly. Yeah, exactly. You know, the question I had is just to stop and think about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What does that mean? Knowledge of good and evil.
They were completely naive and innocent before this. They could not do anything good. They could not do anything bad. They had no knowledge of the concept.
Right.
Until you were first hungry, you didn't know that. As a baby, you would cry out. But you didn't cry out for hunger until you got hungry.
Right.
They couldn't cry out, this is good, this is bad, because there was no former reference.
I got you.
Until they could understand that they had done wrong, they couldn't distinguish between the two.
Good point, yeah. There's more into that story to be a topic for a future podcast, but I just wanted to make that aside real quick. You know, third page, we're listing three people with how long he lived. Adam lived 930 years. Seth lived 912 years. Methuselah lived 969 years. And I know Methuselah lived longer than everybody. So Methuselah is the longest living person out of all the Old Testament people. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. That, of course, comes from Genesis chapter 5, verses 4 through 27. And our point to putting those three people in there with the years, how long they lived?
Well, what we did is we took Adam, who is the first person.
Right.
Then when we took Seth, that's the second person. That's the next generation.
Right, after Adam and Eve.
When we took Methuselah, we took the longest living person who also happened to die the year of the flood.
I got you.
He's also the person who had the prophetic part of his name, when I die, the world ends.
Which is a Hebrew translation, correct? It is a translation from Hebrew?
No, that's a very poor misconception in that Hebrew doesn't exist yet.
I see, right.
Okay? What it is he has his name. The name has meaning, but Hebrew was not into existence yet.
They
knew what it meant.
I got you.
Okay? We translated into Hebrew.
Right.
Okay? But they knew what it meant because they were taught these words as they went along.
Interesting. So, it's a good point. I mean, moving on now, page 5, we wanted to make three important notes to stop the reader and think about three important topics. And one of the first notes is at the top of the page on our site that no one lived one day, and that's going back to the second book of Peter quote, one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years.
And Psalms 90, which is the Old Testament verse of Moses saying it. Remember, Moses is not just here in Psalms.
Right.
Moses is the one who starts writing Genesis, Okay? Peter is almost, when you get to 2 Peter, it's almost the end of the Bible. There's only a couple of books past Peter.
I get you.
So we're almost at the beginning. We are at the beginning, and we're almost at the end. Psalms is in the middle of the Bible, but the man we're talking about writes the beginning of the Bible. Peter writes almost the very end of the Bible.
Gotcha. And it's true, Methuselah was the longest living person, but yet he didn't live to 1,000 years old. He almost did, only got to 969 years. And as back in the verse, the day you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we emphasize that day he will surely die. The spiritual death is important, because that's definitely a good point. But also this and that, you know, going this and that, that day being 1,000 years.
This would have a completely different meaning had Methuselah lived like 1,003 years.
Right.
Because then it wouldn't have that same concept. You couldn't be able to go out and go, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years.
Right.
Okay? So does a day equal 1,000 years? Are we going to get out to 7,000 years? You couldn't tell, but you get an idea because nobody does live one day. Yeah. We know there are barriers into what will happen.
Gotcha.
And also, if Methuselah were to live 1,003 years, as you say, God's word wouldn't stand true. Because if we're looking at a dual concept of a day being 1,000 years, it also has to be true for that 1,000-year period.
Right.
Both have to be true because God said it.
Right. And this goes into our second note that we're talking about, that Methuselah lived the longest. And though he was the man that signaled the end, God let him live the longest. Why do you think he let him live the longest?
Because the man who was signaling to the end, every man will have his entire lifetime to come to God. Okay? It's never too late while you're alive to come to God.
Right.
The guy who's 94 years old, who finally gets the message, he too will be saved.
Right.
I've gone too far in my life, I can't go back. That is not the story.
Right.
And be saved all the way through. The second point of that is, after that 1,000 years, after your death,
right.
Okay, it's too late.
Right.
Because after his death came the flood and came death.
I get you. And in a time frame, so we're 969 years old, that's the age of Methuselah, the flood happens at that point?
With that year.
With his death, did he die?
In the year of the flood.
In the year of the flood, okay. And then we jump to note three, which is the interesting interjection that we do. We bring another person into this. And we say Enoch lived for 365 years for a quote, and was not, for God took him. And that came from Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Reasoning for putting that note in there about Enoch?
Well, it's strange. If everybody lives 1,000 years, okay, nobody lives 1,000 years. Here's a guy who did live 1,000 years. But he only lived 365 years here on this earth.
I see.
Now, if you sin, you die.
Right.
Okay. Here's a man, what is it? He didn't sin?
Right.
Well, he's not still living here on earth, but he has never died. So, if all men have sinned, this man, Enoch, has to die somewhere. It's just not given to us here.
It
must be somewhere else.
So, Enoch didn't die the death that we have. He was taken from this earth.
Right.
Right.
So if he's taken from this earth, he has to come back to this earth and die if all of this is true.
Gotcha. So you're one of two people that never died.
Well, that's coming up.
Yeah.
That's later in the story.
Later in the story. You know, and it's a good time for it right now. I mean, who's the other person that's never died? We said there's two. Who's the other person?
As you go past the flood episode and you get into Abraham and you're going to get into the captivities, Elijah is taken up into heaven on a chariot.
Right, right.
Okay, he has never died.
Gotcha.
Okay, are we saying that Enoch never sinned? Are we saying Elijah never sinned? No, that's not what we're saying, because as soon as Adam sinned, all of mankind sinned.
All the sons of Adam.
So these two, we're looking now for two people
right.
to come back. These two have to come back and die somewhere.
Gotcha.
Or we can all go home because God's a liar.
Right. I got you. Yeah. We asked our readers a question, And it is something I thought about, you know, early on in my Christian faith, is I think we've all thought this at one point, is that you try your best to live your life, and yet you realize that trying your best just isn't going to do it, and that you are a sinner. You try your best, you think you know the best, you still sin. And the question that we ask our readers is it fair that we have to die just because Adam messed up? I mean, it is unfair. It's true. What are your comments on that?
There are some comments that we'll get into in other papers, but the first part is what we presented here is we just listed out the Ten Commandments.
Okay,
so here you go. Here's your chance. If you don't sin, you get to live.
Right.
As you go through all the Ten Commandments, the first thing you find out is that you've sinned somewhere.
Right.
Okay. The most important part of this lesson is, how many sins does it take for you to die?
Okay.
One.
One sin, right.
Okay. That sucker you stole from your sister when you were 3 years old is enough to send you to hell.
Right.
The seven people you killed afterwards, the 14 women you've been with, it's too late. That sucker killed you.
Right.
Okay, there's no going back from that sucker. You can give the sucker back, it's too late.
But doesn't that seem so unfair? Why? I mean, isn't it unfair?
If you're going to inhabit heaven, you're going to have to be perfect.
I see.
Okay? Heaven, living on earth, you can sin and live on earth.
Right.
And someday you'll die, and then this earth will perish, and you'll go somewhere else.
Right.
And the consequence for that sin, when he says, killed you, is the physical death you will experience later in life, but also the spiritual death, which we're all born into. And as we inherited the sin from Adam,
right.
The bigger problem, well, sin's an issue, but the bigger problem would be spiritual death.
Right.
And that's why we see later on the cross and the resurrection canceling out that sin, the payment, and then also bringing us life
right.
As we move on.
When you get to that comment that God cannot see sin,
right?
Okay, if he sees it, he's going to destroy it. Why can't man look at God? Because man is a sinner.
Right.
God looks upon sin, it's going to be destroyed.
Right.
We blame God for Adam's sin.
Right.
We're given our chance here, but we're born into sin. We sin because we are a sinner. We don't become a sinner because we sin. The whole Ten Commandment issue is teaching us we are a sinner.
Right.
We do not follow God. Look at your own life. Are you following God? Do you even understand God? Do you even look?
Right.
Are you trying to go back into it? Right. It's a teaching lesson.
So, you know, the Ten Commandments, though, even though we know we're going to fail at perfectly upholding all of them, because it only takes one mess up to kill you. One sin for your life, for you not to die, you cannot sin at all, break any of those Ten Commandments. We've covered that point. Now, after this point, admitting that we're imperfect and that we are sinners, what purpose do the Ten Commandments serve in a Christian life? Go ahead.
Well, the Ten Commandments, it's not... The Ten Commandments are our mirror. It's a reflection upon yourself. And you see that you're a sinner by looking into the Ten Commandments saying, wow, I can't live up to the standard.
Right.
And if you think you can, well, you can't, first of all.
Right.
But if you still think you can read what Jesus said in the book of Matthew, and he ups that standard. And so when we look at what Jesus said, and we look at what God said through Moses, you know, that's showing us our sin. Now, you can't turn to the Ten Commandments to cleanse yourself.
Right.
The mirror doesn't, you don't use a mirror to wash you. You simply use a mirror to see your reflection and see your dirtiness.
Right.
But you need to turn to a source to be cleansed.
Right.
And that's not the law. It has to be something else.
So what are the purpose in our lives that Ten Commandments serve right now? Are they guidelines of some sort? Are they to be ignored? Are they to be...
Well, when you try to commit, when you try to keep the Ten Commandments, who's trying to keep it? The body, the flesh.
Okay, right.
Okay, the flesh dies.
Right.
That's why when Jesus in the New Testament says, you must be born again, you must be born of spirit.
Right.
Okay, the body can try. The body has the Ten Commandments to go on, but it only took one miss. No matter how good you are, once that one miss happens, that's why the body dies. You don't see
anybody going up to heaven. You see Enoch and Elijah.
Right.
Now, if there's a way, they'll get up there. But we're going to find later on, we're going to see Enoch and Elijah die here on earth.
I guess you.
Okay? When you are baptized, you go into the water and you die to the physical body and you come out with this spiritual worship.
Born again.
Born again.
Right.
How does the spirit sin? Does the spirit fornicate against something?
Right.
That's a different realm.
Right.
Different spirit realm. Is for heaven.
Right.
The body is for earth. The
right.
body perishes. Earth perishes.
Right.
So the spirit goes to heaven. Heaven is a spiritual realm.
Right.
It's a whole different concept.
We haven't covered.
That's why there's no sin in heaven.
I got you.
Because
right.
spirit doesn't commit sin.
I you know, we haven't covered it yet, but we obviously at this point in this paper, it becomes apparent that you need a bridge. You need something to grant you that salvation, which we're going to cover later.
Mm-hmm.
But the fact is established that we're sinners. We fail at upholding the Ten Commandments perfectly. And some people might see these as moral guidelines, but it might be a moral guideline for your earthly life, but it's not going to grant you, get you into heaven. Because
your earthly life is controlled by your earthly body, and
right.
your earthly body, no matter what, is going to perish.
Gotcha.
As good as you make your earthly body, it's still going to perish no matter what you do.
Right.
And like I said before, you can use the mirror all you want to wash yourself,
right.
but it's not going to happen. That's
right.
not the purpose of a mirror.
Right.
So
a mirror shows you where you're dirty, but it doesn't clean you. You wash the mirror, you don't get clean.
It reflects reality of yourself, right, in present time.
Yes.
As seen in the mirror, yeah.
So trying to live up to the standards of the mirror, so to speak, you're only showing yourself more and more dirty the more you try to live by the Ten Commandments.
Right. And it's a point, sins add up, correct?
Yeah, it only took the one to kill you.
Right.
But if you've been really good for 10 years and you commit the second sin of your life, you now have 2 sins on the book.
I got you.
Okay, and you go 20 years before you commit the third sin, it doesn't matter, now you have 3 sins and you're 3 times as bad.
Right.
It only took the one to kill you, but you're never getting better.
Right.
People think that, okay, well, I've changed. Well, you changed, what, 7 sins? You
right.
still have 7 sins.
Right.
Okay, those 7 sins are never going away.
Right.
And I've only committed 1 in 20 years. So 20 years later, you're at 8. Okay? It's just getting worse.
Yeah.
You live a long life,
right.
you've sinned a lot.
And here's what the problem lies, too, is that accumulating all those sins, you know, you still have to find a source to take care of that. Because, you know, there's a lot of false religions and false teachers out there
right.
that carry on with the idea that you can be cleansed by doing good works to cancel out those sins.
Right.
But
they don't produce the sucker for your sister.
Right.
They don't do that. They don't take that away. She's still missing the sucker.
Yeah, she stole it.
There's no way a good deal, what you think is good, which probably isn't even good in God's sight.
Right.
There's no way a good deed, you can do a good deed, and that's not going to cancel out the sucker you stole, the person you killed, the person you committed adultery with. Those still have to be paid for. They still have to be covered or recompensed in some way.
Right.
Unless you're able to provide the payment for every single one of the sins that killed you, well, the first one, but every single one that you've stored up, there's no way you can ever stand in the presence of God.
Right.
If you hit me and you hurt me and you ask God for forgiveness,
right.
I still hurt.
Right.
You have that. What are you going to do to take that hurt away from me?
Right.
You took my sucker.
Right.
I didn't want another sucker. I wanted my sucker back when I was 2 years old.
Right.
How are you going to pay me for that?
Right.
I want that sucker.
I want the one you hate.
Yeah.
So okay.
We
so
all have little sisters. We know how they are.
So okay. So I'll go out right now and buy you a sucker. 15 years later, does that work?
No.
Why?
Because you should give me that sucker, but I still want the other one. I still was denied that sucker from back when I was 2 years old.
So even my earthly...
You caused me to sin against you by yelling at you because you took my sucker. You caused me to sin. You caused my downfall.
So my point being, my earthly human amends is not amends in God's eyes.
Absolutely. Right. It can't be. It just doesn't do it.
I might feel better if I make amends to you, but
it's not going to bring me my sucker back. And if I forgive you, it doesn't help with the stress you put on me at that time.
Right.
And what if I sinned out because of that? What if I yelled at my younger brother?
Right.
Because if I took his sucker away from him, you caused me to sin.
Right.
You can't pay for it.
Right. Interesting. And this is where we go into the next page after this. We're on page 9 of the Introduction to the Bible on our BibleTruthOnline.com site. We have, basically, we present a test to the reader. And this is what we're saying is, basically, if you pass the test that's following these pages, you'll live forever. And that test is each page being one of the Ten Commandments. And I think we separated those out on different pages for one reason, so you can reflect on each commandment. Being the point that if you miss one time, you die.
You've not only, if you miss one, you've actually committed all the sins.
Right.
Because the commandments are, if you look at the first one, it talks about God. If you commit one sin against me, you've committed a sin against God, you've committed a sin against the Ten Commandments.
Right.
Guilty of one is guilty of all. Guilty one time is guilty of everything forever.
Okay. So let's look at the Ten Commandments. And that's the purpose of what in the paper, to look at each Ten Commandment and ask yourself, have you ever broken one of those in your life? And the first one is, you shall have no other gods before me. And, you know, that means something if you've ever not been a Christian, right? I mean, I have that in my past, where I look to basically false religions. You know, I used to look at Wicca and all that stuff, not realizing or not being aware of Christ in my life. At one point in my life, I had other gods, you know. So I broke that commandment.
I think it goes even deeper than that. To have no other gods before you means, one, you're looking at God. Two, look at Adam and Eve. Did they have any other gods before them?
Right.
They were so innocent, they didn't know any better.
Right.
They were a sinner before they even figured out what they were doing.
Got it.
Okay? We start off in this world as innocent babes. We sin.
Right.
We get the sucker stole from us and we yell.
Right.
Okay. You just walk right into it. Because of Adam's sin, we walk right into it.
Right. Interesting.
We're dead before we start.
And the second commandment, you know, you should not make any graven image. Graven image? What do they mean by that? Idols, statues?
Idols, statues. A better definition of it is what is God? Where is God?
Well, everything, everywhere.
That's right. He's everywhere. You're worshiping something created. You are not worshiping the Creator.
Right.
So anything you can touch, feel, like that, is not God.
Right.
Okay? God is. That's why when God says, I am, it's as simple as that. I am.
Yeah, not I am something. Wouldn't right. be a created something.
I'm going to look at a cross. I'm going to do this to remind me.
Right.
Okay. If there was no possessions in the world, God still is.
Right.
Yeah. If there was no world, God is.
Right.
God is, irregardless of every other fact in life.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you see in some Christian circles, we also use so-called Christian objects like crosses or other things, and it almost becomes a point where people become worshiping items and
right.
filling their source of spirituality in that item
right.
instead of the true source, which is Christ. You strip that person of that item, whether it be a statue, a cross, or a picture, or whatever it is, and they lose their sense of identity. They don't wrap their identity in their newness in Christ.
Right.
It's a false outward religion where they base it on objects. And I think that's what God is getting at, is that we need to come to Him, our Creator, and worship Him, and not carve for ourselves. And man trying to be a creator himself and create images to feel that, using those images to connect to God.
Right.
I think we need to come to God, and He wants our worship without us feeling that we need to come to a statue in order to come to Him.
Right.
And we talk about statues and stuff like that, but what's the holy book? The holy book is the Bible.
Right.
How many Christians will not write in the Bible?
Right.
They're worshiping the Bible.
Right.
Yeah. Okay? Yeah. I mean, it's as simple as that is.
It's a word of God for us to study and grow in faith.
Yeah, nothing against not marking up a Bible in that, but are you worshiping it?
I mean, I have several study Bibles that are all highlighted and notes in. I never, you know, it's a tool given by God. It's His Word. I won't study it.
Okay, but when I first started, man, it took a long time for me to put the first mark in the Bible. But just like sin,
right.
It took me a long time to commit the first sin. Right. But man, I got it down. I can sin all the time now. It's no problem.
You know, and he goes on, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above is the second commandment. Or that is in the water under the earth, you should not bow down to them nor serve them. Well, that's pretty clear, right? If you're bowing down to a statue of anything, you should not bow down to them nor serve them, comma. You should not bow down to them, comma, or serve them. You know, the bowing down, that's, I see that a lot. For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me and keep my commandments. We're going to wrap this up here because I got two questions for you. For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God. Meaning behind that? Why is God jealous?
He loves you. We look at jealousy as something wrong. He is jealous. He is concerned. This is an old world word. Not the way we look at it.
It's roughly translated, probably.
Yeah, it's roughly translated. But jealous back then was, he's concerned for you. He is not just somebody. He is your God, whatever that means. He is your creator.
Right. He's passionate.
If he didn't love you, why would he be bothered to create you?
Right.
And there's a verse in the Bible where he says, my name is jealous.
Right.
Where he identifies himself so wrapped up in that that emotion of jealousy that, you know, it's almost like an undying, overwhelming passion that he has for his creation and wanting them to come to him and then providing a way to do that.
Right.
You know, and it's not so much that we look at it as we want, he wants us to come to him.
Right.
He made us with him.
Right.
We walked away.
Right.
He didn't walk away.
Right.
Well, you know, if God really wanted me, God wanted you, Adam walked away. You had a choice. You can believe what God said. You can believe what Satan said.
Right.
They believed both. They just didn't know any better, and they walked with Satan.
Right.
Okay? By walking with Satan, they walked away from God.
Right.
Walking with the truth.
Yeah. It's interesting, because, you know, how many times did I read through the Ten Commandments, and it always bothered me, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, and this has a negative connotation, but yet it's totally the opposite. It's him as creator stating something. And instead of me looking at what his words are and how it relates to me, I mean, really, it's the creator talking about his creation and his real love. I mean, it's a statement from him about love. It's not jealousy that we, like you said, we know about it. And I mean, how is that so much misinterpreted?
Well, remember, we have a sin status.
Right. That,
so when we take jealousy, we use it for sinful things.
Right.
He has no sin status.
Right.
Let's also look at what he's being jealous of.
Right.
He's being jealous of another god.
Right.
No, a false god, a made-up idea or an object that doesn't even exist. So maybe what he's jealous of is the person, each individual's attention.
Right.
What they put their attention on, but it's not like there's another God possessing that person.
Right.
See, I don't even agree with that part there. That's jealous as a human would look at it. He's jealous in that he doesn't want anything bad to happen to us. Jealous that his concern for us, he doesn't want bad things to happen to us. He doesn't want us to go this way. But the stage is set.
Right.
He's not going to stop you from, if you light a match and you put it to your hand, because he loves you, it's not going to burn.
Right.
No, fire is going to make your hand burn.
Right.
Is he going to stop loving you? No.
Right.
Is he going to say, please don't burn your hand? Yes. But if you do it, you do it.
Right.
So you're saying he's not so much jealous of worship of us worshiping idols, but that we make making a wrong decision and not coming to him, that decision will harm us.
No, he's not jealous in that way at all. His jealousy is concern for us. You're taking jealousy as the way we do it. He's jealous that we worship another god? No. He's concerned that we don't get hurt by worshiping another god. He's not, in human terms, he's not jealous of that god.
Right.
He's jealous in that he is in favor of us.
Right.
Not a human jealousy at all.
That
human jealousy doesn't even comprehend any part of God at all.
Because walking away from the truth only would bring us to the road of destruction. And since he is the truth, that's, you know, that's bring harm to our life.
Right. That's a good point, because that's the difference between how we look at jealousy and how God looks at jealousy.
Exactly.
God's jealousy is ownership.
Right.
It's ownership and caring and concern. Our jealousy is the knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah, I got you. And the last question I had is part of that second commandment that's what struck me were the iniquity of the fathers upon the children onto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. What is that?
Well, if you look at Adam, Adam sinned.
Right.
Okay? And what did that do for all of mankind? It caused them all to be sinners.
Right.
So those that hate me, the third and fourth generation. Now you take the first generation, Seth, he sins.
Right.
Now you got 2, 3, and 4.
Right.
You turn around and take Methuselah. That's like 9 or 10 generations down the road. He sins, 11, 12, 13.
Right.
You take Shem. He's number 13. He's past the flood.
Right. 14,
15, 16. It never ends.
Right.
It's never going to end. Man is always going to be wrong with God until you get somebody to take the place.
Right.
It's an ongoing cycle.
Right.
I am a really good person. Not good enough. There goes my son, my grandson, and my great-grandson. They're all gone.
Right, as descendants.
Right, we need somebody to step in and break the cycle.
Got it.